Well, good morning and happy new year to you and yours. We've got a pretty serious COVID surge going on right now, so we're back to online services for a little bit. But we miss you, so say hi in the chat. Let us know that you're here. Let us know where you're watching from. I'm so glad that we can be together today, even when restrictions don't allow us to get together in person. Let's open with a word of prayer before we get into the Bible for today. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can still gather together around a phone screen or computer screen or a television or however people are watching this, God. Thank you that we can still come together around your word, around the your worship, where we can still be your body together, even though we can't join in person. Help us to hear from you today. Open your word to us. Open our minds and our hearts to hear from you. Pray that you be with us today. Amen. So we're starting a new series today. We're going to be working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians in the next few months. We've spent a lot of the last year doing topical sermons, where we've looked at a particular topic and what the Bible has to say on it, which I think has been really productive and helpful. But now that we've spent some time bringing our questions to the Bible, it's time to let the Bible speak for itself and address the issues that it brings up. Let's start by talking a bit about this book, give a bit of an overview, some context, you know, that sort of thing. The book of 1 Corinthians is an epistle, which isn't the wife of an apostle, it's a letter. 1 Corinthians is a letter. It's written by Paul the Apostle to the church in Corinth, which is a city in Greece. Epistles make up a huge portion of our New Testament. Of the 27 books in the New Testament, epistles are 21 of them. Although, I guess you could make an argument that Hebrews is more like a sermon and not a letter, but in my Bible, the New Testament is 265 pages long. I'm sure it's different depending on exactly what printing you have, but just for reference sake, the epistles in my Bible are 100 of that. So the epistles are about 40% of the New Testament, just by pure written volume, maybe a touch less. The epistles are organized into two sections, the first being the letters of Paul, and the second being a collection of letters written by other apostles. Both sections are organized basically by size, with the longest books coming first and the shortest ones at the end. 1 Corinthians is the seventh book in the New Testament and the second in the section of Paul's letters. In fact, there's some evidence within the text itself that 1 Corinthians is actually 2 Corinthians, and that our book of 2 Corinthians is actually 4 Corinthians. Paul speaks of another letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he speaks of another tearful and severe letter. All that to say, 1 Corinthians is a wonderful snapshot of the early church, but we must also remember that it is a snapshot. It's not a full moving movie. So there's always context that we need to keep in mind. One of the great things about 1 Corinthians in particular is that it is utterly undisputed. Scholars and theologians sometimes argue about who wrote different books of the Bible, but not this one. 1 Corinthians is part of a group of seven letters which are undoubtedly attributed to Paul. Now, I personally think the arguments for the traditional authorships of the books are very compelling, but I point this out only because it means that even when you're in the company of folks who have mixed feelings on the Bible, who, you know, think they might know more or think that, whatever, 1 Corinthians is a book that you can still feel really confident when you're referencing. The other cool thing about 1 Corinthians is that we're really confident about when it's written. Many of the books of this Bible have this timeless element to them, where they could have been written almost any time. And, I mean, 1 Corinthians definitely has that in terms of its content, but the context is actually quite narrow. We're quite sure that Paul founded the Corinthian church in about 50 AD, 50. And we read about those events in the book of Acts, chapter 18. This letter was written afterwards during Paul's stay in Ephesus. So depending on whether that was at the end of his second missionary journey or his third missionary journey, the book was written sometime between AD 53 and 57, which is like that's a really narrow range in terms of ancient literature. So that's really cool. The last thing I want to talk about is the city of Corinth itself. And this will lead us into why this all matters. Corinth was fundamentally a port city. Greece is essentially a giant peninsula, except that there's this big gash through the middle of it, with just a little piece of land connecting northern Greece to the south. So ships could sail into the Saronic Gulf from the Aegean Sea, which is to the east of Greece, between Greece and Turkey. They could transfer their goods at Corinth and put them on another ship in the Gulf of Corinth that opens into the Adriatic to the west, which is between Greece and Italy. So it would create this easy transfer of goods between Rome and the eastern half of the empire. Otherwise, they had to make this like 200-300 mile dangerous journey around the southern edge of Greece, going past Sparta, and there was always the danger of storms. So Corinth was very popular for that reason. There's a lot of trade coming through this city, which also meant a lot of sailors, and all of the activities that pagan sailors would be likely to engage in. So, to say that Corinth was, well, how should I put it? A wretched hive of scum and villainy? That would be putting it nicely. Alcohol, pagan temples, festivals, prostitution. Corinth was like an ancient sin city, which actually is great news for us. Corinth was a city full of broken, hurting people, which meant that the church in Corinth was full of broken, hurting people. And the reason that's great news for us is it meant that the Corinthian church had lots of problems, and Paul needed to write letters to them to help navigate these issues. So 1 Corinthians is about a whole lot of things, like a lot of things. It ranges all over the spectrum. It talks about orderly worship services. It talks about spiritual gifts. It talks about questions of sex and marriage. It talks about arguing over who's your favorite pastor. I read a great quote about the importance of 1 Corinthians that I want to share with you. It says, 1 Corinthians is a frontal attack on the things that tear churches apart. It's full of God's instructions for getting rid of the worldly divisions among believers in the church. It's about putting to death the carnal and fleshly sins that plague believers in a sexed up culture. It's about living together in a way that honors Jesus. That quote is from a man named Max Stiles, who's a pastor in Iraq. Who is that? The internet's great. But this book is so relevant. Even though this letter is almost 2,000 years old, so many of the topics it raises still matter today. In fact, if you told me that I could only have one book of the Bible to read, well, it would probably be John or Luke. But if you give me a second one, I'm pretty sure it would be 1 Corinthians. It's like a whole miniature Bible. And it is my goal over the course of this series, whether during the sermon or during the readings in the service, that we will read the entire book of 1 Corinthians as a church. And I'd really encourage you to read along with us during the week. This series is 15 weeks long, and there are only 16 chapters in the book. So I think you can do it. I think you can keep up with one chapter a week. It's not too challenging. I think this should be something we can do. It'll keep you up with where we're at in the book. It'll help you follow along and keep the context in mind. So with all that being said, let's do some reading, because there are some thoughts from the text that I want to share with you today as well. Don't worry, we're not just doing like context syllabus stuff. So let's start reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, that's you. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's as far as we're going to read today. It's a new year. It's just barely begun. I think this is airing on the 9th. I'm recording this a few days ahead of time, but still looking forward to seeing all the responses in the chat. Many of us, with the start of this new year, have made resolutions. Or maybe you didn't make a resolution per se, but you did think about your life and what you want to do better or differently this year. So, if you did, put it in the chat. I want to see what you're thinking about. Come on, don't be shy. Mine is that I want to do more reading for pleasure. Obviously, I read lots for my job, but I want to do more recreational reading. I find as a parent of small children, it's really hard to do recreational reading these days, and I want to do more of that. So maybe you have a resolution like mine, or maybe you want to exercise more or lose weight. Maybe this is the year that you go back to school or start that business or start a family. Maybe you're just trying to yell less at your kids. Maybe this is the year that you finally kick that habit. We've all got stuff in our lives that we want to change, and the start of the year is a totally reasonable time to be looking at those things. Because we are our own harshest critics, I'm sure that there's nothing I could say that could hit home as hard as what you're thinking about. We're deeply aware of our own inadequacies and our desire to be and to do better. And I bet you've never connected the opening of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with New Year's resolutions, but today that's what we're doing. Look at this passage, though. Paul is talking about growing, about being better, about being more godly, enriched in every way, all kinds of speech with all knowledge, spiritual gifts, keeping firm to the end. How's this for a resolution for the year? I want to have better speech, to be in control of my tongue, to say the right words at the right time. Or how about faith? Having faith, not doubting, standing firm to the end. Those sound like awesome New Year's resolutions to me. And what's amazing about all of those ideas is that Paul couches them all explicitly in terms of our relationship to Jesus. Let's look at this again, starting in verse 4. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Over and over, Paul puts this transformation, these gifts we are given, into terms of our relationship with Jesus. Because being close to God is how we really change, how we become the people that we were created to be, and how we are conformed to the image of the Son. I've been reading a book again called The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. It's a book about a man who is a monk, but mostly he's a cook and a dishwasher, and how he has the presence and companionship of God throughout his life. Brother Lawrence speaks often of how our connection with God is what enables and empowers us to do anything worthwhile. Let me read you a couple of quotes. He says, "When an occasion of practicing some virtue offered, he addressed himself to God, saying, 'Lord, I cannot do this unless thou enablest me,' and that then he received strength more than sufficient. That when he had failed in his duty, he only confessed his fault, saying to God, 'I shall never do otherwise if you leave me to myself. It is you who must hinder my falling and mend what is amiss.' That after this, he gave himself no further uneasiness about it. And a little later, he says, 'When I fail in my duty, I readily acknowledge it, saying, I am used to do so. I shall never do otherwise if I am left to myself. If I fail not, then I give God thanks, acknowledging that the strength comes from him.'" End quote. Brother Lawrence was intensely familiar with his own proclivity towards weakness, failure, and sin, and yet he lived joyfully because he knew that his connection to God was what allowed him to succeed in anything meaningful. Paul says something similar in a popular passage from Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Paul knew that the key to his success, his ability to endure and proclaim and witness, came only through Jesus. Because Paul was connected to Jesus, nothing else could deter him. James echoes this idea in the opening of his letter, where he speaks of various aspects of moral character that we're sometimes lacking, and that the solution is to ask and seek after God. In James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. This year, the most important resolution that any of us can make is to have a greater connection with God. The love of God is the most important, most powerful thing that any of us have. But more than that, it isn't just a means to an end. The love of God is the end itself. We don't seek God because of what He can do for us. What He does for us is a byproduct of the connection. We love God because He first loved us, because He sent His Son to die in our stead and raised Him from the dead, triumphing over death and sin. And if you've been following Jesus for a long time, then the start of the year is a great time to make a fresh endeavor to push into Him, to make that connection with God the most central aspect of your life. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, then this is a great time to start that journey. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, at the start of a new year, we want You. There are lots of things clamoring for our attention, God, but You are the most important. You are the thing that we need above all others. There are many things we want, but You are what we need, God. Be with us as we go. Stay with us as we go about our work. Give us Your presence. Possess our affections, even as we go about the things that You've appointed for us to do. Give us Your presence, God. If you want to get started on your journey of faith, then I invite you to pray this with me. God, I need You. I've tried it my own way, and it's not working. I need You in my life. Thank You for sending Jesus to die for me. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Bring me into Your family. I trust You, and I want to live for You now. Amen.